Turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, as we are finishing up chapter 5. Again, not this sermon is not over. We're going to continue going on. Just chapter 5 we finish this evening. As we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, this is, I believe, 6, 7, 8, 9. This is our 10th message already on this sermon. If you remember when we studied back when, most would believe that this is not the entirety of his sermon. Otherwise, it would have been only a 10-minute sermon. But we are getting the main parts of it. So as we look, follow along with me. We're reading in verses 43 through 48, the end of the chapter. And God's word says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If we would look at consider the topic of loving your enemies, our world would say and teach us that, you know, when somebody does you wrong, let's get them back. But as we're learning here, it's really that is a satanic mindset of returning evil for evil. Or even what is the world would say, hey, if somebody does good, then do good back to them. But however, returning good for evil, now that is something that only comes from God. That's the perspective we get here from Jesus Christ. This is the sixth part of, Jesus has been talking about, what is it, the level that you were supposed to rise? As he went in verse number 20, if you remember, he says that your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he's been going through six ways that we should see that. This is the sixth way that we should see this. It's the kind of righteousness that comes out of, in verse 3, where it says, the meekness of spirit, poor in spirit. Verse 5 was meek, and verse number 7 is merciful, and verse number 8 is pure in heart. It's a righteousness that comes out of those who are truly a part of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's a righteousness that is those who are the salt and the light of the earth. As citizens who are trying and endeavoring to be perfect, as verse number 48 says, as our heavenly Father is perfect. And so as we look today, this is really, we'll see this evidence in the believer's life and how we respond to enemies. How we respond to those who persecute and hurt us. In a title by W.H. Auden, he wrote this. The title of the poem is September 1st, 1939. A Meditation on Evil he wrote on September 1st, 1939. It says this: "I and the public know what all children learn. Those to whom evil is done do evil in return." That's the attitude of our world. Harm them back. But as we look at this, I think Grant Osborne is helpful for us. And Grant Osborne, on these six verses, he writes, "Love for neighbor was the epitome of Old Testament ethics. But Jesus deepens that in a startling way. We are to love our neighbors even when they are hostile and do evil acts against us. Love for enemies, moreover, is not restricted to feelings of benevolence, but meant to be shown in acts of kindness. The model for this difficult activity is nothing less than God Himself, our Father. Like obedient children, we must emulate our Father and act toward evil people as He does. If God can be merciful to wicked as well as good people, so must we." Think about that. We were evil. We were sinners. We were enemies. And how God acted in love towards us. And so as we look through this text, we're going to see really four ways four things that are a guide for us as we look through here. As Martin Luther King Jr., he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So let's look at these four ways. Now, first off, in verse 43 and 44, we see that we are to be loving and pray for our enemies. Love and pray for enemies. Again, look at verse 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yet again, Jesus, he uses that phrase, you have heard that it was said. What he's about to say has been something that they've heard many times, something that has been passed down by the scribes of old. But their take and their interpretation on the text, it comes out of Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting that if you look what it says here, though, in verse 43, it says, you have heard that it says, you shall love your neighbor. They've omitted that yourself. If you look at it, it's just a subtle revision, but it is a revision nonetheless. They have changed their command of who they are to love and how they are to love. Really, though, it gets worse because they add then these words, and hate your enemy. You see, you will not find those words anywhere in the Old Testament. You can look, you won't find anywhere where they were taught to hate their enemies. The scribes had added or changed it and changed the understanding, the interpretation of it. To love your neighbor, really, they said, would also be okay to hate your enemy. What could be more unlike God? To hate. I believe Spurgeon is right. He says, in this case, a command of Scripture had a human antithesis fitted onto it by depraved minds, and this human addition was mischievous. This is a sad crime against the word of the Lord. And so, look, there's two ways that Jesus counters this. The first one we see in verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. And Jesus, you could say he hates. And Jesus instead says, love your enemies. He counters their faulty hermeneutic, and he says, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But love there is a verb. It's an action word. But it is also a present imperative, meaning it is a word command of continuous action. And so we are not to just love our neighbors every once in a while or periodically. The idea is we are to love them constantly, over and over and over again. We are to give ourselves up. We are to give ourselves away for those who oppose us, hate us, and even persecute us. We're really to respond with a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. For time's sake, I'm not going to look there, but that's a good passage to look at. What love is. In essence, Jesus, he's transforming enemies into neighbors. And he's saying, love your enemies as you would your own neighbor. And this is what he means, or how the word of God is intended. I think no story in the Bible illustrates this better than the one we find in Luke chapter number 10. Here's a pop quiz for you. Let's see who wins this evening. What story am I talking about, or do you think, in Luke chapter number 10 that properly displays loving an enemy? I'll give you a hint. It's a good story. Good Samaritan. All right, Carl's the winner. Did you say that, Krista? All right, you get bonus points. You're in second. Have to make my wife happy, all right? I just didn't hear her. Yeah, the Good Samaritan. He didn't hate on this. The Samaritan didn't hate this Jewish man who was beaten. Instead, he met his needs. He loved him. He demonstrated that love by serving him. And so this is really what we're seeing. It's a Good Samaritan kind of love. Love your enemies. But Jesus adds to that, and he says, and pray for those who persecute you. He's really taken that then a step further is what he's saying. Not only do we love our enemies, we should also pray for them. The word pray there is a present imperative, meaning it's a word of command calling for habitual action. You don't just love them once or periodically continue loving them. Don't just pray for them occasionally. Make it a regular habit that you are praying for them. And praying for them puts them before the throne of God, who is our Father. It commits their welfare to Him. It commits saying, God, I'm praying for them in a loving sort of way, in a caring sort of way. You know, there's this old country song that I just love. I joke every now and then with it with my wife. I think the song is called I Pray For You. It sounds good, but it's a guy mad at a girlfriend who broke up with him, and he says, I'll pray for you. And he starts saying, I pray your brakes go out at 110. And he's praying all these bad things on her. That is not the prayer here. This is a prayer of love, a prayer for their well-being, a prayer that good will come to them, that God will do good to them. It's kind of like it said in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Hey, this is pretty hard, isn't it? We want to pray like that country song. We want to pray, God, get them back. God, you saw what they did to me. Make it right. Now, we're to pray good for them. I'm not saying that's easy. Never is it more true that Jesus' life is the best commentary on life than when it comes to loving your enemies. Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not. Jesus, who went to the cross for us. He was persecuted. He was mocked by the sinners that he came to save. Our Lord loved and prayed for his enemies, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. It's the same thing that Stephen did. Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, was praying for them. Love for them. You see how our hearts have an issue. We are told to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Not only that, we are to love, secondly, in verse 45, love without bias. Look what it says in verse 45, love without bias. It says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And you see, loving your enemies doesn't make you a child of God, but loving your enemies does show, it is one of the evidences that you are a child of God. And John Piper put it this way, now someone might take, so that you may, sons of your Father who is in heaven, some might take it to mean that you must first become a person who loves his enemies before you can be a child of God. But it may also mean love your enemies and so prove yourself to be what you are, a child of God. That is, show you are a child of God by acting the way your Father acts. If you are his, then his character is in you and you will be inclined to do what he does. God loves his enemies, the evil and the unrighteous, in sending rain and sunshine on them instead of instant judgment. And you see, God does not send instant judgment on the evil. He doesn't pronounce it right then. Instead, he sends blessing, and he really gives us two examples. The first one we see in there in verse 45 is that he gives sunlight to all. The example of sunlight and rain are aspects of natural revelation or common grace, a grace that is given to all. And God reveals himself as loving and benevolent to all of humanity as we bear his image. And so he is indiscriminate in his love, just as he causes the sun to rise day after day. The evil people get it and the good people. And so what we're seeing is he's even blessing those who hate him, just as he is blessing those who are doing good. And note, it is his son. Did you see that? And he makes his son to rise. All of creation is God's. The sun, the stars, the planets, they all belong to God. They do his bidding. And part of their assignment is to bless all of humanity, both good and evil, both the enemies of God and the children of God. And just like that, he adds in verse 45 that God also gives rain to all. The people of God knew that he sent the rain. It was a regular reminder of his grace and kindness. It was a regular reminder of their dependence on him. It's why they had the festivals in the Old Testament. They would have festivals related to the harvest, related to God bringing in the crops, and they would do it before believing the first fruits that God is going to bring more. It all depended on him. And so our Father loves and cares for all, each and every one. He gives light of the sun. He gives the nourishment of the rain. And so we are to love our enemies, those who are called our neighbors. As we look at it, can you say that you have really loved those who have been hostile to you? Can we say that? It's hard. Yes. Mm-hmm. The question is, what type of love? I think it's the love like our God has shown us. And God who sent his own son for us. It's the type of love that Jesus showed us that's sacrificial. So I think it's that kind of love in that sense. Is that understandable? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you are right. So there are different terms, what Roger's meaning. There's different terms that was used in the Greek for love. Phileo, which is like Philadelphia, the brotherly love. You got agape. I think there was even a third one that I'm drawing a blank on. My understanding in Scripture, because we even have that passage where Jesus is with Peter, and he's saying, "Do you love me?" And he's, "Yes, you know, I love you." And as a lot of current studies and understanding the Greek, they would have been terms that were often used interchangeably. So I don't remember which one in the Greek it was here. I'd have to look back. But that's a good question, Roger. I'll look that up for you. All right. Which love that is. So, but where was I? Oh no, you're all right, brother. We're a little more relaxed on Wednesdays. I like questions. So, thank you, Roger. I'll let you all know next week. How's that sound? If you remind me, I'll have that looked up. I can find it pretty quick. So our Father, he shows love to his enemies every day. He gives the sun, he gives the rain to the righteous and the ungodly alike. He has every reason to retaliate. He has every reason to judge. He has every right to not bless those who are treating him this way. But God loves without bias. He loves both those who are good and evil. And we are to do just like our Father. We are to love like our son. Thirdly, this evening, as we look in verse 46 and 47, I want to see that love shows a separation. Love shows a separation, meaning that we are separated unto God. Look at verse 46 and 47 with me. It says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And as we look at this, citizens of the kingdom, those who belong to the Lord, really, we live a life that is distinctive, a life that really puts on display who God is, A lot of exposure that the world has to God is coming by watching us, or watching those who say that I am his child. As we live as salt in an impure world, as we're light in a darkened world, we are showing others God. We're showing them Christ. As we look at this, we must not lower ourselves to be like everyone else. We are separate. We are distinct. We are, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, a new creation in Christ. And so our love, our life, is lived a new kind of way. And we love in a new kind of way. And so Jesus, again, gives us two examples for consideration of what we are to do. The first one in verse 46, he gives an illustration of a tax collector. Okay, tax collectors, they were despised in the day. People hated them. Think of Zacchaeus, and people did not like him. And they were viewed as traitors to their own people because they served Rome. They were viewed as thieves. They manipulated the taxes for their own personal gain. In other words, they were licensed robbers. They could take what they want, add on top of it. So this was how it was commonly seen. They said, look, they're thieves. A righteous, law-abiding, and faithful Jew believed he had nothing in common with these people. Jesus said, oh, don't be so quick. Did you see what it says? And he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He says, even tax collectors have friends. They enjoy friends. They have other tax collector friends. How are you any different from them if you only love the people who love you? If you only love the people who are just like you, how are you any different? The point is, you're not. We are just like them. I'm sure this would have stunned the audience, maybe even made them mad. You just compared me to a tax collector. You compared me to a thief. But he's like, look, you are no better, but guess what? It gets even worse. Did you see what he said in verse 47? He says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He's now comparing them to pagans. It's an illustration. Jews, they hate it. If they hated tax collectors, they hated Gentiles even more. And he's saying, you're just like them. If all you do is love other Jews, yeah, the Gentiles love other Gentiles. You are no different. And John MacArthur, I like what he wrote. He said, Gentiles were outside the pale of God's mercy and concern, fit only for destruction at his enemies and the enemies of those who taught they were his people. Can you imagine such enemies and him saying, you're just like them. You're no better than them. Oh boy, I'm sure that got them riled up. Greetings in the ancient world often had a kind of blessing, kind of like we'd say, I hope you have a good day, God bless you on your way, things like that. And so Jews, though, they would never greet a Gentile the same way they would greet a Jew. They would wish blessings on their brothers, but they would never, ever say something like that to a Gentile. And Jesus is saying, you are really no different. You really aren't above them at all. And really what he's saying is, this is a lack of evidence that you belong to the kingdom. This is a lack of evidence that you are a child of God. You don't even have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. But what is the point of this? The point of these two verses is saying, how you treat your enemies matters. How you treat them who have been wrong to you, who have hurt you, who persecute you and oppress you, how you treat them says a lot about you. It may even indicate how close you are in your walk with the Lord. Again, I'm not saying these are easy, to love such a way and treat somebody who has clearly wronged you. But this is how we are to treat others. And fourthly, verse 48, he gives the fourth way, our loving highlights our Father. Look what it says. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know how many times in the Bible, I don't have a number for you, but how many times in the Bible we get these characteristics of God, and it'll say something like, God is. Hey, think of our series that we did on the attributes of God. We saw things like God is holy, God is love, God is a jealous God, God is spirit, God is true. Well, now we have another one that Jesus gives us here when he says, your heavenly Father is perfect. God is perfect. And now the context to this is talking about loving our enemies. And so as we're looking and understanding, we learn who God is in this passage. God is perfect. God is somebody who loves his enemies. A love for others includes one's enemies. In essence, it's divine perfection. It is true righteousness. Look at what is here before us. There's a couple things. One, there's a goal here. There's a goal. God's expectation is clear. Even if we look and say this is utterly impossible, the goal is perfection. We must be perfect. As we consider this Sermon of the Mount, we consider these last six weeks we've looked at, we are striving for perfection. Even if we say we can't get it, that's what we're striving for. And the reason is because we reflect the character of God. We reflect the Him whose kingdom we belong to. And that's why it's important as we consider our anger, our oaths, as we consider lust, as we consider the topic of marriage, a retaliation, and loving our enemies. It's because we are reflecting who God is. In essence, it is glorifying God is what we are doing. How we love, how we conduct ourselves, what we are becoming. And 1 John 3, though, I think puts it well in verse 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And you see, we have a certain hope that we will be like Christ. We pursue purity because we know he is pure. We pursue perfection because we know Christ is perfect. And not only do we see God our Father, we see God is perfect. And we see the goal then is to be perfect. There is a pattern here. The pattern that our Heavenly Father is perfect. The same pattern in 1 John 2 through 3 that tells us that Christ is perfect. That we are to be pure like he is, perfect like God is. And so Matthew 5:48, it's our Heavenly Father here. It's really no difference, like Father and like Son. We are to be perfect. His disciples need to be like God, need to be like Christ. It's why I think Paul, he can understand this when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But again, our topic tonight isn't how we love our enemies. How do we do this? We imitate how God the Father loved his enemies. How did he love you and me when we were still sinners? He loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross. He loved us enough to intervene in our lives to accomplish what we couldn't. But even this phrase, this last verse here in chapter 5, it really speaks to all these that came before it. It's the greater context here. We are to imitate Christ. We are to imitate God. I love how Spurgeon puts it. What a mark is set before us by our perfect King, who speaking from his mountain throne saith, be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Lord, give what thou dost command, then both the grace and the glory will be thine alone. We are to love others like God loved us. As Paul says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Loving our enemies is to treat others like our Father has treated us. But Paul, he says in Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You see, when we love our enemies, we will imitate our Heavenly Father, and we'll grow towards the perfection that salvation in Christ will eventually complete in us. It's a hard truth tonight, but it's very important. You're exactly right. It's only by the grace of God, brother. Amen. Yeah, Brother Dave, he is so right. I'm guessing, Brother Dave, how long have you been a Christian? All right. Brother Dave has been a Christian much longer than I've been alive. And if he's telling me that we can't do it without the grace of God, I'm going to believe him. Yes. So that was the title, A Meditation on Evil, by W.H. Auden. And what it was the mindset of the world when he said, I and the public know what all school children learn. Those to whom evil is done do evil in return. Yeah. That's interesting. An evil day for sure. All right. Well, thank you. Church, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look over our prayer sheet. Lord, you've set for us a task that seems impossible, to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies, to be perfect in this. Oh, Lord, we desire justice and ways, Lord. Not that justice is wrong. You are a God of justice. We know that you will make all things right. Maybe I should have said, Lord, we desire vengeance. People to get what they deserve, Lord. But help us to rely on you and your strength and your grace as we deal with those who are very hard to deal with. Help us to show the love that you have shown to us. You could have judged us. You had every right and our first sin to cast us into eternal judgment. But you loved us enough to send your Son to die for us. So Lord, help us to learn this truth. It's hard. It's difficult. We don't desire these difficulties in our life, Lord. But when they do come, may we, through your grace, have the strength to follow through and showing love, because, Lord, it is showing who you are. So thank you for these words. Thank you for the conviction they have on us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you have a copy of our prayer sheet. I'd like you to open that up with me, if you would, as we look at just some things there.